Singing like that warms the heart, lifts up our spirits, and brightens our hope. The song that we just concluded has a wonderful sentiment in it. Before long, this journey will be over for all of us. Time is short, fleeting, and we will enter into the presence of God, the immediate presence of God, one of these days. And if we lose heaven, we've lost it all. We can't afford to lose heaven. That's what it's all about. And regardless of the struggles or sacrifices that we have to make here, it's just for a little while. But eternity is unending. And what rejoicing that all of God's redeemed people will manifest when they stand around the throne of God and bask in the sunshine of His love forever and forever. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why don't you come when we sing the song of invitation and prepare yourself to go to heaven in the after a while. God has been good to us. He gave His Son to die. Jesus came willingly and suffered in our stead. Came forth from the grave, conquered death, opened up heaven for all of us. And let's take advantage of it. Let's don't make His death vain as far as we are concerned. It's not vain for the saved, but it can be vain for those who don't yield unto His will. It's all for naught for those who don't obey the Lord. We appreciate so much your presence. We're glad you're here. We have a fine audience. And the visitors that are among us, we're delighted to have you. As Brother Claude said a while ago, one more week till our meeting. And I'm looking forward to hearing Ron Daly. I've heard so much about him. And every bit of it is good. They say he's just an outstanding preacher. And brethren that have heard him have told me they enjoyed immensely listening to him. I've read his writings, and he's got some depth in what he writes. So he's a student of the Bible. He can articulate the message in a wonderful way. And we're looking forward to his coming, and we're all going to be ready next Sunday morning with 175 to 200 in attendance. And that'll be a big boost to start our meeting off. And Brother Randy will lead the singing next Sunday. I don't know whether he's going to be in position during the week or not. But we'll have good singing all week and good preaching and good fellowship. And we're looking forward to a spiritual feast of good things. This morning, for just a little while, I want to talk to you on having a spiritual checkup. We go to the doctor, physician, occasionally, sometimes frequently, for a physical checkup. And he gives us an examination, takes your blood pressure, perhaps our pulse. Our blood is analyzed, maybe some x-rays are taken, etc. And those all important. And we're always elated when we have a clean bill of health. But what about a spiritual checkup? 2 Corinthians 13:5 states that we can do that ourselves. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. So let's give ourselves this morning a self-examination as to whether we are healthy and whole, spiritually speaking. And what I want to do is take some figures of speech in the Bible and see what it has to say concerning the usage of them, or the dysfunction of them. And one of those is the eye. Now I want to read in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, beginning with verse 23. And Solomon says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let's consider the eye, first of all. In verse 25 of this reading in Proverbs, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." There's a proper usage of our eyes, spiritually speaking, brethren. Our eyes can be misused. We can look in the wrong direction. We can have eyes that are lustful. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of the lust of the eyes, as well as the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We can close our eyes to what God says in Matthew 13 verse 15. Our eyes can be darkened in Romans 11 and verse 10. Jesus said, "This people's hearts wax gross," in Matthew 13, 15. "Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with the heart." In that text you have eyes and ears and heart. And we'll get to all of these in just a moment. But let's not close our eyes to God's divine truth. We can be nearsighted. Now, I know what it is to be nearsighted. Some people ask me, "You don't wear glasses, do you?" "Know, because I'm nearsighted." Now, I don't know exactly who that might be back there in the back row. I see some back there. I don't know whether that's John Sellers or not for sure until I put my glasses on, but I don't like them. I don't care about glasses, but I appreciate them when I need them. But I don't need them to read because I'm nearsighted. Many of you are farsighted. Some of us have astigmatism. And there's the danger of glaucoma and various other eye diseases or eye deformities. But brethren, when it comes to our spiritual eyes, we need to have 20/20 vision, as it were. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly love, charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, you should neither be barren or unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So let's have good sight, good vision when it comes to our spiritual eyes. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, eyes of adultery. I remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart, or lust after, has committed adultery in his heart. So there's no place for lust. There's no place in our hearts for adultery, for evil, for immorality, for the things that are wrong. We need to get that out. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, there's an interesting statement here in that passage. Jesus, through John, was writing to the church at Laodicea. And here was a church that was proud and arrogant and felt self-sufficient. It was a wealthy church. It was a wealthy community. And in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, they were poor spiritually. Here was a rich, poor church. The church at Smyrna was destitute. And yet in that letter, Jesus said, thou art rich. Now, there was a poor, rich church, and here is a rich, poor church. And he says, you buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now notice this. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now they had a medical center there, and one of the things they sold was eye salve. And so Jesus alludes to that in a spiritual way. He says, you buy me eyesight. You're spiritually blind. This physical eyesight is not going to help you. And we need to let Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, open our hearts to truth, to the way of life, what's proper, what's good in every aspect. We need to look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Beginning in that chapter, the inspired writer says, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, namely those in chapter 11. They're the witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now there can be excess baggage for the Christian. Lay it aside, the things of this world. The things that would deter us or hinder us from running the Christian race, and the sin that does so easily beset us, which in my persuasion simply means a lack of faith. The sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice this, looking unto Jesus. There's the look, there's the eye. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And ire is in italics. It's simply faith, the author and finisher, faith, the one that demonstrated, exemplified faith more than any other person on the face of the earth was Jesus Christ, even more so than those in Hebrews 11. And he says, you look unto him. I heard a denominational preacher years ago as I was coming from a meeting or going to one, I forget which, but I was driving at night and I heard this preacher say, that our problem is that we got our eyes in the wrong place. He said, looking unto Jesus, we need to look up. When Peter was on the Sea of Galilee, standing there on the water, he was doing well as long as he's looking to Jesus. But when he looked down, he began to sink. And brethren, the struggles and the disappointments and the vicissitudes of this life that's all around us, that we meet day after day, can overcome us and overwhelm us if we start looking down at those and quit looking up to Jesus Christ. We've got to get our eyes attuned. We've got to fix them in the right place. We've set our affections on things that are above. We look up unto the hills, from whence cometh our salvation. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, look unto the fields. See the people. Verse says, it's white unto harvest. Now I have a great yearning and desire for the people in Eastern Europe in particular, all of them as far as that goes, here, Dayton, as well as you do. But in Eastern Europe, because the opportunity is there now for the first time for many, many, many years, and in Russia and in China, and it does my heart good when I read the reports that come from Jeff Kingery in China and Dale Smeltzer that was there for a while and others about how difficult it's been for them to secretly, covertly enter into a home and teach those Chinese the gospel of Christ. And the joy and the exhilaration that's in their hearts when they learn the truth and they see it and they risk imprisonment, maybe even their lives, in acceptance of the gospel of Christ. You read the last issue of Guarding the Truth, where Steve Wallace went up in the Baltic states and how people in Vilnius was or were receptive, several of them, to what he was saying and what he was handing out. There's an opportunity, brethren, for us today, and we need to strike, as it were, while that is there for us to avail ourselves of. Look unto the fields, Jesus said, for they are white unto harvest. In Psalms 119, verse 18, the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And then in Psalms 121, verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." How are our eyes this morning? Do we have single vision? Do we see clearly? Can we see what Jesus requires of us? Can we see the opportunities that's before us? Are we looking in the right direction? Are they focused upon the things of this world? Well, not only our eyes, but let's talk about our heart for just a little bit. The Greek word for heart is cardia, from which we get cardiac, or cardiology. And when we talk about the heart in Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon said, "Keep thy heart, guard thy heart as a sentry." I'm the one who determines what comes into my heart. And I can eliminate that which is wrong and that which is wicked and evil, or I can permit it to gain entrance. And that's why he said, "You guard it, you keep it with all diligence." Why, Solomon? "For out of it are the issues of life." There's an interesting statement found in Proverbs 23, and I think it's verse 7. "As he," we generally say as a man, but in the text it says, "as he thinketh in his heart." Now think about it. So is he. We're what we are in our heart, brethren. And it's manifested in our lives. If we want to know what a man is, look at what he says and what he does. Jesus stated in the 12th chapter of Matthew, "For out of the heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And so the way we talk, the things we discuss, is what's in her heart. If a man is always talking politically or materialistically or about pleasures, that's what's in his heart. When an individual never wants to talk about the Lord, never wants to talk about the Bible, never wants to talk about the church, it's because those things aren't in his heart. And as children of God, we need to be talking about our home. We sing about it. We need to talk about the Lord who redeemed us from our sin, from God who created us, is our maker, is our protector, is our security. It's like the old slave who said about his master, the preacher had an eloquent discourse at this man's funeral. A wonderful, great, flowery eulogy. And he talked about his going to heaven. One day we'll meet him there. This old slave who was in the audit sitting way in the back, he saw him later and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I think you're wrong about my master." He said, "How's that?" He said, "Whenever he was intending to go somewhere, like up to Memphis, he said he always talked about it 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time. You spoke of him being in heaven." He says, "I never heard him talk about going to heaven because that wasn't in his heart." Brethren, let's make Christ the center of our hearts. Let's talk about things that are spiritual. There's nothing wrong with discussing the other things, the material life, the world in which we live. But predominantly, let's think about heaven and discuss it. Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, he said, "Out of the heart proceeds evil sayings, fornications, adulteries, murders, deaths." There was never a murder unless somebody thought about it in his heart. Now, I know that from a standpoint of law, the person may just the spur of a moment fly off the handle and kill somebody. And that might not have been there in his heart until that instant or that second. But Jesus said that this type of heart will produce murder, fornication, theft, blasphemy, and etc. And as we act, so is it in our heart, our Lord said. We can have a hardened heart in Hebrews 3 and verse 8. We can have an evil heart of unbelief. We can have a covetous heart in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. We can have an impenitent heart in Romans 2 and verse 5. What kind of heart do we have? Simon the sorcerer, Peter said to him, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And if we got these things in our heart, then indeed our heart is not right. A healthy heart is a heart that loves God with all of his being, in Matthew 22, verse 37. A healthy or good heart is one that is pure, in 1 Peter 1, in verse 22. You know, Peter said, "Then you have purified your heart in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore lay aside or put off." And he talks about malice and guile. And malice is ill will, and guile is deceit, and blasphemy are hypocrisies, is pretense, and envy is resentment to the good fortune of another, and evil speakings. Now, brethren, we can't have guile and blasphemy and evil speakings and pretense and ill will and deceit and have a pure heart. If we have those things in our lives, we need to rid ourselves. He said, "You put them off." I'm the one who puts them off. Now, God forgives me of those sins, but I'm the one who stops blaspheming, or I'm the one who stops hypocrisy. Or I'm the one who quits being envious of somebody else. And so have a pure heart, a healthy heart, an obedient heart in Romans 6, 17, 18. A sanctified heart in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, he said. And then I read in the Bible of a peaceful heart in Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, here's the right kind of heart. Here's the right kind of eyes. But we also need a healthy tongue. We go to the doctor. He says, "Stick out your tongue." He can tell a whole lot about us by our tongue. It's amazing what they know by looking in the eye or looking at the tongue, etc. And the tongue is an indicator of our spiritual health and well-being. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In James chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And when we curse and then bless or praise God out of the same mouth, something is wrong. Sometimes brethren will use language of profanity. Sometimes brethren will use language that's unbecoming to a Christian. Sometimes we'll use language that is corrupt. Sometimes we will lie. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, lie not to one to another. Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. He says, be ye angry and sin not. That is, we become angry and then we use our tongue to talk about or against evilly about our brethren. And he says, don't do that. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edifying. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, he talks about foolish talk and jesting. And he says, these are not convenient. These are not wholesome or uplifting or edifying. He says, don't let these things be found among you. One of the most difficult things that we have to do as a Christian is to control our tongue. And sometimes, brethren, our tongues are biting and abrasive and vituperative and vindictive. And that has no place in the life of a Christian, whether it be me or anybody else. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stirreth up strife. And grievous there means that which is harsh or abrasive. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I remember what Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 16, let our speech be seasoned, our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. And indeed, that's what I and you and others need to work on, is speech that is edifying and wholesome and uplifting. In James 1 and verse 19, James says, be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Many times we need to think and weigh and evaluate what we say before we speak it. There's a song that we sing every once in a while in this book, and it's entitled Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never. And we need never to speak angry words as a child of God. But we also need to watch our feet. How's our feet? Proverbs 4, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Now in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, in verse 18, among the seven things that God hates, six that he hates and seven is abomination, he says, the person whose feet would be swift in running to mischief. And here's the eagerness of it. We don't walk to do it, we run to do it. And the mischief here is evil things, retaliation, revenge, malign passion, jealousy. And when those things are in our heart, we're ready to counterattack. We're ready to get even. We're ready to hurt we're ready to abuse, and that ought not be. What should our feet be used for? In Romans 10, verse 15, he uses a figure of speech in the context of preaching. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a beautiful picture to see a man or woman who's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A woman under the restrictions, limitations that are set forth in the Word of God, but the gospel or the Word is preached. And they got a message of hope and redemption and salvation, a message of love that will elevate us and lift us up out of the quagmire of sin, the dregs of society. It lifts us up on higher ground. We can stand on the sure foundation, the solid rock. David said in Psalms 40 and verse 2, he brought me also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We sing the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we need to ponder our feet. Where are they going? What are they doing? What are they taking us to do? Into mischief? Into evil? Are they taking us in that which is wholesome and uplifting in preaching the word of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's our hands. We've talked about our eyes. We've talked about the heart. We've talked about the tongue. We've talked about the feet. What about the hands? David raised a question in Psalms 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or shall stand in his holy place? And he answers it in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Brethren, what we learn from the Bible, Old and New Testament, is that God wants us to be holy people. To live in honor and dignity and godliness, wherever we may be, when nobody is watching and looking on. And I always remember over and over and over the story of Joseph, a young man that's to be emulated by young and old. That in the privacy of a home, and nobody else there except Potiphar's wife and himself, and she enticed him or tempted him. No one will know. Come and lay with me. And Joseph took off, and the coat was pulled off, and he ran. And the reason he gave, because I will not sin against my God. And I don't care where I am, if I've got that in my mind, when the temptation comes, whether it be adultery or lying or anything else, I think of Joseph's statement, I will not sin against my God. We can get by with things, with people. Sometimes, although eventually we're going to be caught if we keep it up. But God always knows it. And I can hide it from you, but I can't hide it from God. And you're not going to judge me, neither am I going to judge you. But God, through Jesus Christ, will judge me. And he knows what I've done or haven't done. I'm grateful to Daniel. Daniel, a young man, a teenager, in Daniel 1, verse 8, made this resolution. He purposed in his heart that he would not drink of the king's wine or the wine or the king's meat. And he didn't. And we have a lot of young people today who have that kind of conviction and commitment. And thanks be to God that they're here, even in this congregation and other places, honorable, noble young people who love the Lord and have conviction and are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and they use their hands in a proper way. Using our hands, we need to be energetic. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever thy hand find to do, do with all your might. There's no place for indolence, for laziness, for being sluggish, slothful. Proverbs 26, 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. He doesn't use it for anything else. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, Paul says that you work with your hands as I commanded you. The apostle says, get to work. Get off the dole, as it were, from other people that you're sponging on. And brethren, that goes out to us today concerning this whole welfare program. There's a lot of us today are nothing but leeches and sponges on working people who pay the taxes into our government, and then they take advantage of it. Let's help those who need it. By all means, help our people. Have a program where our people can have a fairly good life when they aren't able to provide for themselves, but get the leeches off of society. And that's why we need a reform in Washington, D.C., and perhaps in Columbus, Ohio. Let people learn to work. We've heard that as the Protestant ethic, but it's just not an ethic for so-called Protestant ethic. Friends, it's a biblical ethic. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he that stole, steal no more. A lot of us steal by lying to our government. Even got dogs getting food stamps. Some of them getting Social Security. And they got aliases. They got different names. And a lot of them making thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from our taxes. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he might have to give to him that needeth. And so here's the Christian principle. Here is the work ethic as stated in the Bible. Well, let's talk about one more thing, and I'm quitting. And I want to discuss for just a moment our ears, what we hear. In the seven churches of Asia, and here's an interesting observation. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, after he wrote every epistle, these little epistles, he concluded, Jesus did, every one of them, with this statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, you digest this letter. You take it to heart. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto us through this book. We better hear it. We better take it seriously. We need to learn what the passage teaches. We need to see if we're conforming to it. Let us hear with our ears. Mark chapter 4, verse 24 says, take heed what you hear. And in Luke 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. And putting them together, the Lord is saying, take heed how you hear, what you hear. Hearing is important. Hearing, friends, establishes faith. We have a lot of people who are opinionated. I think this and I think that. That doesn't matter. I believe religion is the most opinionated area of anything in the world. You don't opinionate, most of us don't. Well, maybe politics. But when it comes to religion, we're so opinionated. We got ideas as to how this or that should be. We don't have faith. Faith has foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is based upon divine revelation. It is what God says. That's why we need to learn the book, know the Bible. Familiarize yourself with it, that we can have faith that's abiding. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Faith is trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and depending on Him totally. Faith listens to Jesus, Matthew 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God says, "Hear ye Him." I like this one in Acts 10 and verse 33. Here's what we need for this gospel meeting. In Matthew 10:33, Cornelius had called all his kinsmen together. Peter was coming. We wanted to hear what was going to be said. Here was an opportunity. Here was a messenger of the Lord coming. And he got them all together. And in that passage he says, "We're here to hear all things commanded of thee of the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful attitude? And that's the way it ought to be, friends. I tell you, we have become indifferent to gospel preaching. Some of us wouldn't go across the street in the church today to hear a gospel sermon. We've never entered the door of another meeting house in the area to hear the gospel of Christ preached. We don't even know what the inside of their building looks like because we don't want to hear preaching as we ought. Some can't go, I realize that. But there's a famine in the land today. And we can't even have a turnout for a gospel meeting of our own. And we got everything in the world planned, and we're not going to change it either. And I don't care, brethren, whether it's winter or whether it's spring, summer, or fall. We've got something in the works that's going to keep us out. And I grant that there's times we've got to be out. There's commitments. In the school system, we have commitments. We've got a job we've got to go to. There's somebody sick that we've got to care for. I know that. But when we just sit home in our easy chair and the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached where we are members, it is unconscionable that we can do that and call ourselves Christians. How can we justify ourselves? And you're talking about a revival. You're talking about an impact that we'd have in this old world if everybody was really committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not as interesting to us, seemingly, some of us, as it used to be. It's not as invigorating as it used to be. But I see people today, and you do too, that they just can't get enough, and they just on cloud nine. They're exuberant over Bible study, and I especially see this of people who are recently converted out of denominationalism. And they're just ecstatic because of what they learn, and they want more, and they want to study more, and they want to hear more. But it isn't long. They're around some of us in the church who have become ossified and petrified and calcified spiritually, that they're just as dead as we are. And brethren, that shouldn't be. Now, in 1 week, we start our meeting. And I think we're going to have a meeting that is vibrant, and a meeting that is alive, and a meeting that's inspirational, and because we're ready for it. And we see it in the faces, and we hear it from the mouths of people in this congregation. There's a lot of work that's done in that direction. 1,000 or so flyers have been circulated. That took a lot of work. I don't know if you've done that yet or not. Again, already done in the community. That was work. Now here's brethren who are getting names together and they're sending out, and people who haven't been here in years, their names have been acquired, and we're sending them flyers. There are various things we're doing. We're inviting folks to come. We're going to have a great meeting. We can use our hands in that direction, or feet to promote it. Listen, I can get going here and talk for another 20 minutes, but I better quit. A spiritual examination. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith of using our whole being. And I got a book about stewardship, and it talks about the stewardship of the hands and the stewardship of the feet. Stewardship of the eyes, how we're using. God gave them to us.
and we're to use them for Him, you see, instead of always for ourselves, our own selfish purposes. And I tell you, brethren, I need this, what I'm saying this morning, as much as you do. You may not need it, some of you, as much as I do. But I tell you, it helps me talk about it and boost my morale. And I hope I've done the same thing for you as we discuss these matters this morning. Just practical things. And I think those are things that we need many times. If you're in audience today and you're not saying, not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come and put Jesus Christ on and make this? Will you step out and say, I want to be a Christian? I'm confessing my faith. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sin. Let me be a Christian. Let me be a child of God. Jesus said he can believe in this baptized and be saved. You've got to do that. That'll make you a Christian. That'll save you. Jesus, that's the Savior. I can't save you. The Lord does. And if you're here and you're an erring child of God, won't you come and correct those things that are wrong by repenting?